Acts chapter 2. We're studying about Simply Church and just trying to take a snapshot from the early days of the empowering of the church. We know the Lord started the church during his earthly ministry as he began to call out those who had been saved and baptized. But the church was empowered at Pentecost, and really everything changed for the church at that time. The Spirit came on the church, empowered them to do the work of preaching the gospel to the world. And we see how that church responded. And all of those that were in the upper room, those there, that 120 got up and began to preach the gospel. And we have record of at least part of Peter's great sermon that day. And we come to the end of that, we see the response as he preaches Jesus. And we'll pick up there at verse 41. If you're able, let's stand together for just a couple of verses this morning. Are you ready to get in the Word today?
Amen.
Amen. We want to learn from God's Word today just how we ought to be as a church to glean some great truths. I want this church to be what God wants it to be.
Amen.
And we have the opportunity to be all that God wants us to be. He's given us His truth and His Word, and He's given us His Spirit. So really, it's up to us to put ourselves in position to be submissive to the Lord, to be obedient. And if we'll simply trust and obey Him, then God can do great things here. Verse 41 says, "Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers." Our Heavenly Father, as we come before Your throne of grace again today, we're grateful for a beautiful day. We're grateful for Your mercies that are new every day. We pray that You would stir up in our hearts the truth that people need You. And Lord, that You would give us the courage and compassion to be witnesses for You. Lord, I pray that You would help us to grow in Your grace and knowledge. Lord, that You would help this church to grow spiritually as we learn of You and we're more obedient to You as we're conformed to the image of Your dear Son. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to grow in number as we are faithful in taking the gospel to others. Lord, that we would see people saved and baptized and serving You in the church, growing that they can come to a place to lead others to Christ as well. Father, please grow and help us, forgive us, and please help me to preach Your word by Your Spirit today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Please be seated. In God's word, as the Lord taught His disciples and the themes carried throughout the New Testament, Jesus pictures His disciples as plants. The seed of the Word of God is planted in our hearts, which is to be that good ground that's broken up, that fallow ground is broken up and receives the Word. Somebody plants it, somebody waters it, but God gives the increase. And when that plant grows up, God desires that it would bear much fruit. And when we bear much fruit by abiding in Christ, then are we really disciples? That's where discipleship is found. And so this is the picture. Somebody gave you the gospel. You ought to grow up in Christ and bear the fruit of the Spirit so that you too can reach somebody else with the gospel.
Amen.
So that the Word of God would grow up in their hearts, that they would bear fruit and reach others also. That's the picture that He gives us. This is to be a multiplication of discipleship. In other words, I ought to be working to bring somebody to Christ and helping them to be discipled to where they grow up to bring somebody else to Christ. And then I'm doing the same thing with somebody else. And very quickly, that can multiply. And it's a beautiful thing when it works that way.
Amen.
It's not very beautiful when it doesn't work that way.
Amen.
Listen, if you had an orchard and you planted fruit trees and they grew up and you had a tree that you took care of and pruned and watered and fertilized and took care of for several years, but when the time that it ought to be bearing fruit came, it didn't bear any fruit, what would you do? Well, sooner or later, you're gonna cut that tree down, you're going to burn it, and you're going to plant another one. Right? Because that's not when you're in the business of growing fruit, you just can't let things go on like that and be unfruitful. Something's not right. Now, I want you to understand that this church overall ought to be fruitful. There ought to be people growing in Christ. The fruits of the Spirit ought to be evident in our lives. And it ought to be that people in this church are bringing other people to Christ, that they're bearing the fruit of soul winning. And when that doesn't happen, friends, we've got to look at the orchard and say something's not right. Something's not right. If we're not planting the seed, if we're not casting off the seed from ourselves to see fruit grow in others, then there's something not right. And I pray that God will convict our hearts about that, that we look, it shouldn't stop with me. And really, that's the mark of discipleship. If I am being used of God to bring someone else to Christ who is being used of God to bring someone else to Christ, that's really where discipleship begins. So Peter had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember his brother Andrew was a soul winner and brought him to Jesus. And Andrew had believed the gospel and believed in Jesus, and he brought Peter to the Lord, and Peter followed the Lord all those years. Now empowered by the Spirit, he gets up and preaches the gospel that day, and others preach the gospel that day, but 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. And then the Lord would add daily such as should be saved. Thousands upon thousands were added to the church very early on because people were empowered by the Spirit and were going and preaching the gospel. And friends, that can happen today. So I'm not asking you to look for cloven tongues of fire to sit on each one of us today or anything like that. I'm just saying that if we get filled with the Spirit, we can go in the power of the Spirit and preach the gospel. And when we do that, souls will be saved. They can be baptized and added to the number. We ought to be looking for growth. We ought to be looking for growth. Today I want to talk to you about continuing a discipleship, and it's important that we understand today that discipleship, part of discipleship, a lot of times we divide it. We say soul winning and discipleship, but I want you to look at Matthew 28 with me very quickly. I want you to understand that soul winning really is part of discipleship. It's just the beginning. The first step of discipleship is when you repent of your sin and trust in Christ as your Savior. That's when you become a disciple. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Amen. Now there's teaching mentioned here a couple of times, and the two words are very different. The first word teach means literally to make disciples. The second word teach means to give instruction. So it starts with making disciples. That's the call of the Great Commission. The Great Commission isn't just to simply go and give somebody a gospel track and go on to the next house. The call of the gospel mission, the Great Commission, is not just to go and tell somebody the gospel and then go on to somebody else. The goal is to see them become a real follower of Jesus Christ. That's what we're after. When we go on Tuesday nights and we knock on doors, we're going there seeking to make disciples. When we run these vans on Wednesday nights and we bring all these rowdy kids in here on Wednesday nights and we have them in class and we preach the gospel to them and the teachers teach them the gospel, our goal is not just to give them something and send them on their way. Our hope is that they will become real followers of Christ. Amen. On your prayer list every week, it just says youth. And I don't know if you understand the intention behind that, but when you pray for the youth, my prayer for them every time I go through the prayer list is this, that God would make the young people of this church real disciples of Jesus Christ. That's my prayer, that they'll become real followers of Christ. That's our goal. And we've got to focus on the goal. It's so easy to get distracted with all the other things. We have programs and activities and all this stuff, but we've got to remember our goal is to see them become real disciples. It starts with soul winning. We've got to take people the gospel. I hope you keep gospel tracts with you everywhere you go. I hope you take gospel tracts with you everywhere you go. And if you don't, you can start today. They're all out there on the table. We have these awesome new Easter tracts. It says Easter at Calvary. It's got our service time for Easter on here on the back. And it's got, most importantly, the gospel on the inside. Yeah, take those, hand them out everywhere you go. As a matter of fact, it's not too early to start giving these to people and say, Happy Easter. We want them to come. We want them to hear the gospel. We want them to get the gospel right then and there. So they that gladly received his word were baptized. We had 2 weeks in a row, we baptized a couple of young people. I thank God for that. And that's the way it ought to be. When you get saved and you know for sure that you're saved, you ought to get baptized. It's the next step. It's the first step of obedience. You cannot live in obedience to Christ if you're not baptized. You can't do it. It's impossible. You are automatically living in disobedience. He gave us the example and he gave us the commandment that we would be baptized. Baptism does not save us. Most of the time I ask people what baptism is about. They say, well, it washes away your sins. No, it does not wash away your sins. Only the blood of Jesus can wash away our sins. Nothing but the blood. But it is the answer of a good conscience to God. Your conscience can't be right with God if you're not baptized. And so they received his word and they were baptized. the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And verse 42 says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. You see, we as a church, we ought to be in the business of discipleship, making disciples and discipling believers. The Great Commission says that we teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and then teaching them to observe all things that Christ has commanded you. We don't just teach what the Bible says, we teach how to do what the Bible says. Now listen to me, Dad, Grandpa, Mom, Grandma, older brother or sister, the most important way that we teach is by our example. We've got to live it out. We've got to live it out. And we've got to teach the word. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. I want you to notice how they continued. Back in Acts chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, after Jesus had ascended up into heaven, they went up into the upper room to wait for the promise of the Spirit to come. In verse 13 it says, and when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zealots, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So you had the apostles there, you had Mary, you had the other women who had followed Jesus, you had his brethren who had before not believed, but now they have believed, they've joined with the number, and they're all there waiting. But notice that they continued, they abode together, they stayed together, they continued together with one accord. It says it again in Acts 2 and verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. This one accord means that they had unity, they had oneness, they had singleness, and it was a passionate singleness. The Greek word indicates there was a passion behind it. They were passionately together, worshiping God, serving God, growing together. And so everything they did was with one accord. In other words, their hearts were following after Christ together. It wasn't that one was pursuing worldly pursuits and one was pursuing fleshly pursuits and one was pursuing something else, but their minds and their hearts were knit together, focused on Christ. Amen. Friends, it ought to be that way today. There ought to be unity in the church. That's what Jesus prayed for. Hey, listen to this. John 17. John 17, verses 21 to 23, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Jesus prayed to the Father that he would make us one in him. And so when you come to Acts 1 and 2 and you see the church together with one accord, friends, this was an answer to the prayer of our Savior. Amen. Father, make them one. And that's exactly what he did. And they were one in their hearts. They were one in their minds. They had this incredible unity together. And they had unity in the doctrine of the apostles. Will you look at Acts chapter 5, verse 28? Acts 5 and verse 28. I'm going to give you a lot of Bible today. It's the word that changes our hearts. So look at verse 28. Remember, Peter and John had gotten in trouble for preaching the gospel? The Spirit sent an angel to let them out, to go stand and speak all the words of life. And they got in trouble again. And in verse 28 it says, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Isn't that good? Hey, I love it. There's so many churches today that say that they are not really concerned about doctrine. That's crazy. I mean, if you haven't studied, you don't even have to get past the first few chapters of Acts to understand how important doctrine is. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. When Peter and John got in trouble, they were in trouble because they filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. Doctrine, simply teaching. Well, what was they were teaching about? And he says, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. What were they preaching and teaching? They were teaching the doctrine of Jesus Christ. They were teaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were teaching to be baptized in the name of Jesus. They were teaching to follow in the teachings of Jesus. Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Amen. And friends, we have the record of what Christ did, and we can take the word of God, and we can grow in the word of God. We can continue in the word of God. And if we're going to have discipleship at Calvary Missionary Baptist Church, it's going to take people getting the gospel. It's going to take people who receive the gospel being baptized, and it's going to take us continuing to teach and to preach the doctrine of the apostles that's laid out for us in the scriptures. They just preached and taught Jesus, and we have that record. Praise God today. We have his word that we can learn of him and know him. In Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, it says, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. And when you get saved and you start on this path of discipleship, your life is changed. I once was a slave to sin, but now I'm a slave to righteousness. I can walk in newness of life. I've been set free, and I can follow and live for him. Our lives ought to be dramatically changed when we meet Jesus. Our lives ought to be dramatically changed when we meet Jesus. The people that continued in this discipleship were the apostles who took the truth that they had been given. They took the power of the Spirit that had been placed on them, and they went simply and preached the gospel. Then there were those who gladly received the word and were baptized, and they continued steadfastly in those teachings. So you had the teachers, and you had those who were willing to be taught. That's what we need today. We need people who have grown in the truth of the Word of God and are able to teach others. And we need people who are willing to be taught, who have a desire to grow so that they can get to a point to teach others. But I want you to look with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. I want you guys to look at this with me, because this is a hard truth and a harsh reality of the condition of some in the church today, no doubt. Hebrews 5, verse 11. He's speaking about Jesus, speaking about the Lord, who was a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, and he said, I've got a lot more that I want to tell you about Jesus. There's a lot more that I want you to know about him and who he is and how he's fulfilled all things. There's a lot more I want you to know about how Jesus is better, how he's greater than everything. But then he says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Listen, he didn't have any trouble telling them all these truths about Jesus. They just had a hard time hearing the truth about Jesus. Now listen, he's not talking to the unsaved multitudes. He's talking to people in the church. Look at this. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I got a lot more I can tell you about Jesus, but you're not willing to hear it because you haven't grown up. You're still babes in Christ. And friends, it ought not to be so. If you've been in the church for any length of time and you don't know more about Jesus now than you did last year, there's a problem there. We're without excuse. What do we need? Well, we need the Bible. We've got that. We need the Holy Spirit to guide and teach us all truth. We've got that. Do we not? We need some mature Christians who can stand and expound the truth of the Word of God. I believe we have that. We have the opportunity to study our Bibles at home on our own every day. Friends, we are without excuse. There's no excuse. I've been amazed to see the rapid growth of some people in the church. I mean, they get saved, they get baptized, and within just a short period of time, they're in a position to teach others. But it's not always that way. There's some who have been saved and baptized and have sat in the pew for years and years and years and have not grown at all. Ben and Ashley McDaniel just had their second baby, Judge. Judge came out with more hair than a lot of you fellas in here. I mean, he's got a full head of just black hair. And he was jaundiced, and they've been trying to deal with that. They had to put him under the lights and stuff. And Ashley was worried the other day. We're talking about how much he weighed because, you know, he weighed 715, but now he dropped down. His weight dropped down. When you have a baby, that's one of the first things they do. They weigh the baby, see how much it weighs. And we know that they tend to lose a little bit of weight, right? But then they start to gain weight pretty quickly. But when a baby comes home from the hospital and they've lost weight and you go back and get checked up another week or two later and they're still losing weight, the doctors get very concerned because it's an indication that something isn't right. There ought to be growth. And listen to me, a baby grows very, very rapidly. Don't they? It's amazing how fast kids grow. And newborn Christians grow rapidly, or at least they should. There ought to be a desire to grow. Look at 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. You see, there's a process here in discipleship. We've got to go and take the gospel to everybody. We've got to bring people to Christ and see that they follow him in baptism and they get plugged into the church, but then we've got to continue to teach them. The people involved here are the teachers and those who would be taught, but it takes both of them to work, and the person who is a new Christian has to have a desire to grow. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. He says, if so be you've tasted the Lord is gracious, if you have trusted in Christ, this living stone, then you are part of a building, a living building that God wants to build. He wants to grow up. But you've got to have a desire to grow. A desire to grow. Talking about those newborn babies, man, I'm telling you. Trying to help with the kids. And I think I probably helped a little less with each child that came along. Melissa would tell you. But I would try to help when the babies were upset and rock them and walk with them and rock them in a rocking chair and sing to them and do all that I could. But I'm telling you that when baby's hungry, there is nothing that will satisfy that child except for milk. And listen to me. That's what he gives us a picture of. That there ought to be a desire in your heart for the word of God to grow by it. That's just like a newborn babe. That nothing is going to satisfy you except for the word of God. I've got to get in my Bible. I've got to read it. I don't have to read it. I want to read it. It's not something I have to do, but I want to hear from God today. I want to know him more. I want to grow. There's got to be a desire to grow, and that comes from a desire to know. Friends, we know about Jesus, but we need to learn him. We need to know him. This isn't about knowing about God. It's about knowing God. It's not knowing about Jesus, but knowing Jesus. And through his word, we grow in his knowledge. Desire the milk of the word. Desire to grow. Desire to know him. And desire to sow. 2 Timothy 2:2. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I'm so thankful for men and women in this church, both now and in the past, who have been faithful teachers of the Word of God. There are a lot of churches today that if anybody gets counseled with about salvation, you got a young person or a visitor or anybody who wants to be saved, the pastor is the only one who ever counsels with somebody, who ever deals with somebody, who ever leads somebody to the Lord. And I'm so thankful to be in a church that is not like that. I can look around today and see many who God has used to bring others to Christ, and I rejoice. What a wonderful truth. You Sunday school teachers and Wednesday night teachers have a unique opportunity in the church to deal with these kids. And as you teach them, those kids are going to want to talk to you. You're the one who's taught them the word. You're the one who's given them the gospel. And when they have questions about salvation, they're ready to come to Christ. You're the one who has the opportunity to counsel them, and it's beautiful. But friends, every one of us have those opportunities. Listen to me. You have people you know right now who do not know the Lord and who are not serving him in the church. You know people who are out there. And you have a unique opportunity to reach them that nobody else has. You see, we've got to start seeing those connections, those relationships as opportunities to bring people to Christ. We've got to go and have a desire to sow. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. There's this multiplication, and I thank God for soul winners in this church. Now listen, before you get on to me and say, well, you can't win souls, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. I'm not saying we save anybody, but we bring people to a saving knowledge of Christ. God wants to use us. He does the saving. We plant, we water, he gives the increase. But we've got to do that work. We've got to get to a place to grow. What is it that hinders our growth? Let me give you one last scripture today. 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 3. Do you have a desire to grow? Do you have a desire to know him? Do you have a desire to sow, to see the seed go forth, to see fruit come up and multiply, to see some bear 30, some 50, some 100, to see the disciples multiplied in this place? Well, we're going to have to make some changes in our lives if that's going to happen. Our growth is stunted because we're carnal. 1 Corinthians 3:1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Brother Steve Spires, years ago, he and I went to a conference in Lancaster, California, and it was really transformative to my life and ministry. We came back from that, and he had a great burden for evangelism. And I remember him saying, he said, "If I really believe that if the church could focus on evangelism, it would take care of a lot of the other problems." You know, it's hard to squabble over the color of the carpet if what you're worried about is your friend not going to hell forever. You guys understand what I'm saying? If your focus is on the eternal, all these other little things, they tend to not matter. All these divisions and strifes and envying, all of that nonsense goes away. You're not jealous of somebody else if you're worried about your friend going to hell. And not even your friend, just the people outside in the shadow of the steeple. If you're focused on reaching people for Christ, you've got the heart that God wants you to have. And so we came back, and some of you might remember for a few years we had a Fishers of Men conference at Landmark in Vianne. It was awesome. It was awesome. I remember that first year. I saw something I've only seen a couple of times in my life, but we had that evangelism conference, and Brother Rick Adams spoke, and other men spoke, and we preached and taught and had sessions on evangelism all day long. And Brother Bill, I saw something I've only seen once or twice, maybe twice in my life, but when the invitation came that night for the end of the service, everybody in the building was at the front of the church praying. Because men and women in our churches, pastors and teachers and deacons and leaders in the churches who came to that conference were confronted with something they haven't been confronted with in a long time, and that's the coldness of our heart towards the lost. Our churches have become so inwardly focused that we lost a vision to reach others with the gospel, and man, it hit hard that day. I was helping out with the service, and I was leading the singing, the invitation, and I got so convicted, I just stopped singing. I went and got on my knees, and as I went down, there was nobody left in the whole building. Everyone was on their knees, and then Amber, my sister, was at the piano, and soon I heard the piano stop playing. There was a huge response because people were woken up to the need to reach others with the gospel, and it was awesome. It was awesome. You see, out of all of that is why you have a pastor today that talks to you about evangelism all the time. I know some of you probably get tired of hearing about it, but let me just be frank. I don't care. It's the heart of Christ. He died to save the world, and he's commissioned us to take the gospel to the world. And you can get tired of hearing about it if you want to. You need to repent today. You need to get right with Jesus if you're tired of hearing about evangelism. And here's my concern. We had churches who hadn't heard about it in so long that it was like a hammer blow. It woke them up that day. But you've heard it so much, I'm afraid you get complacent. I'm afraid all of us, we've heard it so much that we've become desensitized to it. But I want to remind you today that there are thousands of people right outside those doors who are going to die and go to hell if we don't take them the gospel. And we need to wake up to that reality. I have heard so many people, while I was in Wewoka, there was a motorcycle accident. A man died, and I have no idea who the man was, but I know he was carried away into eternity. I have no idea whether he was saved or not. We had a funeral here on Friday, and praise God, Sister Liz was born again. She trusted Christ. But that's not every funeral. If you get a paper or just go online and look at the obituaries at all of the funeral homes around us, people are dying around us every single day. And I promise you, more of them are lost than saved. And friends, we need to wake up. Discipleship begins with taking the gospel to other people. And it continues with us continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. We've got to stay in the Word and keep growing in the Word. And remember, be exercised in the Word to do what it says. This morning, I just pray God to wake us up. Everybody here knows somebody who isn't saved. people you work with. One day you're going to show up at work and they're not going to be there, and you're going to say, I wonder what happened to old Bob today. I wonder where Bob's at. And then you're going to find out Bob was killed in a car wreck the night before. And you're going to think, I never talked to him about Jesus. One of these days, you're going to get the call in the middle of the night that somebody in your family, they've rushed them to the hospital and they're not sure they're going to make it. And by the time you get to the hospital, they'll already be gone. And you're going to be sick in your stomach and you're going to go, I never talked to him about Jesus. Listen to me, friends. I know those realities because I've lived those realities. And as hard as it is to live with that guilt, it's hard, so far much worse for them. Where are they? This morning, you know somebody who isn't saved. And I just got to ask you, as has been asked of me many times, what are you going to do about it? We've got to get busy taking the gospel to the world. We've got to stay focused on teaching those in the church how to reach others with the gospel so that the Lord can do the work of multiplying the believers in Muldrow. Let's stand together. Father in heaven, as we come before your throne of grace now, I thank you for the gospel that even though I am a wretched sinner, Christ died for me and rose again, and I have the promise of everlasting life because of what you've done for me. I thank you for all that are here today that are saved. I rejoice that in the life that you've given us. But Lord, I pray this morning you would give us an overwhelming burden for the lost. We all know someone who isn't saved. Please give us the courage and the boldness. Well, help us to overcome our fears that we would take the gospel to them. Be witnesses, Lord. I pray that you would help the saved to be baptized and help those that are saved and baptized to grow in your grace and knowledge, that you would help us to grow out of the milk and onto the meat of the word, that we can become teachers to bring others to Christ and help them to grow to reach others for Christ. This morning, I pray that you would do a work in our hearts. And you break our hearts for the lost, that many would come and just humble themselves before you and pour out their hearts for their lost family and friends. I pray for those that are right here this morning that have never been born again, that they'll come and trust Christ as their Savior. I pray for those who have been saved but they've not been baptized, that you would convict their heart, that they would not be ashamed, but they would stand up and follow you, be baptized. Help us to grow in your word. I pray your spirit would move freely now and that we would be obedient as you convict us this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Steve, what number are we going to sing? 5.